This is David Felker, the Minister of Discipleship at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson. Happy Thursday to you, and welcome back to our new podcast series, Stories of Faithfulness. We're doing this because we forget things. It is a fact of life in a fallen world. Where did I put my keys? Did you remember to pay the cell phone bill? Or your spouse asks you, did you pick up the milk on the way home from work? We forget things. And so we're starting this podcast to remember the great things God has done, that He has redeemed His people's life from the pit. And this morning we have Chase Wynn. Chase is married to Carrie Shoemaker Wynn. He's a dad to Claire and Charles Wynn. He's a local attorney and one of our church's new deacons. I'm excited for you to hear his story. Enjoy.
Thanks so much for asking me to do this, David. I'm not sure who all will listen to this, but if nothing else, it's been really helpful for me to remind myself, in this time especially, of the same lesson that God has taught me and retaught me again and again through my life. I love talking about what I'm about to talk about, not because I think it's unique or special at all, but exactly the opposite. I think the thing I struggle with is something a lot of people struggle with, but don't talk about. For as far back as I can remember, I've been a worrier. There's this story that gets told a lot in my family that I think will illustrate the point. One day when I was in kindergarten, a fireman came to talk to my class about fire safety. I'm sure that he meant well. I'm sure that my teachers meant well, and that this was meant to be entertaining and educational. But they did not fully know yet what brand of child they were dealing with. I could have only been 5 or 6, but I still remember it vividly. Not 10 minutes after that presentation, my mom received a phone call from my teacher because I had a lot of questions. I, their little kindergartner, was very distraught, in tears even, because I did not think my parents had thought enough about fire safety. Did we have an emergency escape plan? Did we have fresh batteries in the smoke detectors? Did we even have smoke detectors? What about my grandparents? What was their setup? And that's just one example. I remember being 7 years old and being worried about what college was going to be like, or being worried about global warming and the hole in the ozone layer when I was in elementary school. I was this little kid who was wrecked by worry, by imagining, what if, what if, what if? But here's what's worse. Cut to me a decade ago, 23, 24, 25, after law school, having a hard time finding a job, living in a city where I didn't know a lot of people, living in this run-down little house in the dodgy part of Fondren, and really lonely, so deeply unhappy, and no joy in my heart. And when I look back on that time, I'm filled with a lot of regret because I was 23, 24, 25 years old. But in terms of spiritual maturity, I was no different than the 5-year-old boy who couldn't sleep because he was worried about fire safety. And the reason that saddens me is that we're given one very clear job on this earth. What's our chief end? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we're given a specific amount of time. We're each given a specific amount of time to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And I have wasted a lot of that God-given time with worry and with anxiety. So here's the part of the talk where I could take the long way around the neighborhood before I get to where I really want to go. But I'm going to skip straight to it because it's an idea, it's a God-given notion that has saved my life, that has helped me countless times. It helped me today, and it's going to help me tomorrow. And that idea is this. My imagination, your imagination, they're a fundamental part, a fundamental God-given part of who I am and who you are. And when our imaginations are misused, it looks like anxiety. It looks like fear. It looks like a life wasted. But when it's used right, when it's cultivated the way it was designed to be cultivated, our imaginations are what allow us to live a life by faith. What you and I talk about when we talk about having faith in God's plan for us, that's the holiest and highest calling of what God gave to us in our imaginations. And a lot of great Christian writers have written on the topic, but I have Les Newsom to thank in his wonderful sermon, Faith and Imagination, which you can find in your podcast app. Now, I know as soon as I say that word imagination, I lose some of you. We've got a lot of negative connotations connected to that word. I get it. It conjures up images of Peter Pan and fairy tales, and who has time for that? But that's not correct. Our imaginations have a holy function and are as much a part of us as any organs that we have. And the function of our imagination is this: it's the seat of our faith. It's the device by which we can live as if God's kingdom is already present. It's what allows us to envision the world and people the way God sees them, not just the way we would see them. That's the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Being able to take assurance in things that are hoped for but aren't yet present, being able to feel conviction about something you can't see, that's the stuff of imagination. Even our catechism, in response to the question, what is faith, it points us to Isaiah 26, Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What we talk about when we talk about faith is what we talk about when we talk about what's occupying our mind and our heart, what we're spending our time imagining. And the highest activity of our imaginations is the ability of God's word, God's story, God's vision to make it deep enough into us that the way we live our lives is informed by God's story for us rather than our story for ourselves. If God's story is the thing that captures our imagination, then your life is probably going to look like a faithful one. And if anything else captures your imagination, that's where anxiety comes from. So back to that 5-year-old me who's worried about fire safety, and that 25-year-old me who's crippled by worry about his future, and this 33-year-old me who's worried about coronavirus and worried about his wife and his kids. Here's the thing about that little kid who's wrecked by worry, by me when I still am, by you when you are too, I'd imagine. Those anxieties are your imagination working. It's just your imagination working outside of its design. Because I promise you, 5-year-old me had imagination to spare. I think of him a lot lately because so much of him is in my daughter. She's 2 years old, and her imagination is this explosion in the sky. It's this big, bright, living thing. Half the mornings we go into her room, she's sleeping underneath a pile of storybooks that she's gotten up and stacked on her bed in the middle of the night. She's like I was, like I still am. She's this little creature of imagination. And I wonder sometimes if she'll be like me with the other thing, too. Will she be as anxious as I was, as I still am sometimes? I pray she isn't, but I won't be surprised if she is, because the two things are connected. That same muscle that lets you see the world the way God sees it, boy, if your flesh or the world or the devil gets a hold of that muscle, that's where idols come from. That's where anxiety lives. It's something else, anything else, grabbing hold of your imagination and whispering, what if God's a liar? What if this other story? What if this drink? What if this girl? What if this job? What if this money? What if your health is all there is? What if that's all that matters? What if God's story isn't true? That's how sin starts, right? That's the serpent in the garden. His first words are an attack on our imaginations. Did God really say that about the tree, Eve? Are you sure? It's not too far of a walk from there to imagine the serpent inside me right now whispering, did Christ really die for you, Chase? Do you really believe that? Does that really mean you're safe and secure? Is he really taking care of you in all the ways that matter? Is he really making sure that you're okay? Is he really making sure that your kids are okay? So what am I going to say 5 years from now when my daughter Claire or my son Charles or any other child my wife and I are blessed enough to have? What am I going to say when they come to me and they're worried and they're scared and they don't know what the future holds? And that terrifies them like it terrified me. And there's this meeting of past and future in that moment, this collapsing down. The little five-year-old me whose sins are still my sins, who still shares my same anxieties. What's that little kid going to say to my daughter or to my son? I want to be the kind of man who can look at his children and know that by the Holy Spirit working in me, that I have cultivated an imagination, that I have lived by faith, that I have, by God's grace, lived a life that points to one story having captured me. And that story is one in which bad things might happen. Bad things will happen. But the hero of the story isn't you, baby boy or baby girl. You're not the one who has to act. You're not the one who has to do the saving. You're the one who gets saved. And all of this, every tragedy, every heartache, every sickness, everything you're worried about will end. Because for reasons that we cannot fathom, the God of the universe, the God who made promises to Adam and Abraham and Jacob and David, that same promisor has brought himself to us at great cost and made us his sons and us his daughters with all the privileges that that entails. So these fleeting temporary circumstances of our moment-to-moment pinhole perspectives on life are actually part of a greater narrative playing out through the whole story of creation and fall and redemption, but also across each of our lives. I do want them to believe that. I want to tell them that we believe in a God who stopped appearing as a burning bush or a pillar of smoke or a voice in the desert and now appears to us as a story. And it's a story that you can pick up and give your time to and your ear to and your heart to at every moment for the rest of your life. And you should, not just because it's the story that will save you, but also because it's the only story your imagination was truly designed to be captured by. I want them to believe that. But more than anything, I want them to know that in the same way that when they have a nightmare and I come into their room and pull them into my lap and rub their backs until they stop crying and tell them it's going to be okay, that just as I'm doing that for them, our Father is doing that for all of us, drawing his scared children to him in the night and saying things like, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, bring your request to me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." I want that to be the story that lives in their heart that captures their imagination. And I pray it's the one that captures mine too. Will you let me pray for us? Dear Lord, thank you for building in each of us a temple, a throne room for you, a heart designed as your dwelling place, that you have given us hearts that are made to hold your story, that are meant to delight in the word that you gave us. We claim your promise that even when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't have to be afraid because you are beside us, comforting us. Let that story capture our imagination. Amen.